Thanks for tuning in to our Centerpoint Church podcast. We hope you'll be challenged and inspired as we unpack God's direction and plan for our lives. Let's join into today's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Who's excited to be at church today? Well, we are wrapping up this series on the Lord's Prayer, and as we do, I'm going to read it for, not the last time ever in our church, of course, but for this series. We find the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. We've been reading the traditional version. It's funny, based on who's preaching, depends on which version they read. You notice that? So some are doing kind of the more updated NIV version, some the King James. I'm sick of old school, y'all. You know what I'm saying? No school like old school, right? Matthew 6, 9 through 13. It says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." Now today we're going to learn what this last line really means. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And so how does Jesus end this famous prayer as he's been teaching us how to pray through it? He ends on the subject of temptation. Jesus goes from asking for forgiveness last week of our past sins to protecting us and preparing us for future temptations and overcoming future sins. Anyone out there ever feel tempted? Anyone? Do we understand what this realm of temptation is? You know, I've been preaching for a long time. I sometimes get bored preaching. I want you guys to talk. I want you to share your five greatest temptations with the person next to you, especially if you don't know them. Just let them know. Let them know like the dirty dozen. Just share. Let's get into each other's lives. You don't come to church. You are the church, right? Let's do that. Obviously, we're not going to do that. That would be super awkward. But I do believe in confession, and I do believe leading by example, and I just want to share a quick pastoral temptation that I had. It has nothing to do with being a pastor, but I just happen to be a pastor, which makes it more interesting, quite frankly. Let's face it. As many of you know, my wife's had a broken foot for the last now, I think it's been about 8 weeks, it might be 10 weeks, maybe 10 years, it feels like 10 years. And she's healing really well, by the way. Next, she just started physical therapy. She can start putting pressure on her foot in the next week or so. But here's the thing. Life has just been a little bit more complicated as a result, a little bit more stressful. Work here has been amazing. But look around real quick. Do you see how many people are here? I mean, this place is packed. We have more people coming to church, coming to this campus than we've ever had in our history, which is incredible. But it does mean like there's a lot more follow-up, a lot more conversations, a lot more emails, a lot more DMs, a lot more text messages, a lot going on. We have Easter coming up. I just say all that because I've been a little overwhelmed. I've just been a little stressed, a little bit more than usual between the stuff at home and doing all these things that Sarah used to do that I've had to do. And one of those jobs is I've been taking my kids to school every morning. Now, I would just make them walk. It's really not that far. I mean, I am so not into this. It's like half a mile, right? There is no way my parents would have driven me for half a mile. But if I don't, then she'll hobble to the car and make me feel guilty. So I've been waking up early to take my high school kids to school, and we live in Belmore, and my kids go to Kennedy, and I'm sure this is true at every school. There is no more evil of a moment than drop-off at schools. They're horrible, right? And this particular day, 2 weeks ago, it was raining, so everyone was dropping their kids off at school, and I go, and I mean, people are just, they're rude at drop-off. Everyone's tired. I'm rude at drop-off. I'm not going to act like, oh, I'm the godly one. We're all a little rude at drop-off in the morning, and so I'm getting my kids, and we're doing it takes just forever, and everyone, just no one wants to look at you, make eye contact, and be nice, and like, oh, yeah, sure. Mm-mm, no. So I drop the kids off, and it's just, it's a long morning. People are already, like, zipping all around and being obnoxious. And I'm going up our street, Belmore Ave there, and there's a little deli right there on Belmore Ave, and I'm stopping to get a coffee. There's a stop sign right in front of me, and so I pull over to the right, I get coffee, go back in, and I look, and the line of cars to go up Belmore Ave now is like 30 deep. So I turn on my blinker. I'm like, someone's gonna let me in. All right, it's a stop. Everyone has to stop. You just stop a little longer. Just stop 10 seconds. Just help a brother out. I'll just pull right, and then we're, you know, you're not going to get anywhere any slower. Sure enough, no one is letting me. Car after car. The line is not shrinking whatsoever. Finally, some dude was looking down at his phone. He left the opening. No, it wasn't a huge opening, but it was an opening. Blinker's been on forever, so I pull into the spot. Well, he was offended. And this dude just, meh! I see him, he's staring at me. Wasn't a beep, beep. No, it's vengeance. Now, here's one of the hard things about being a Christian. It's hard to express anger in a godly way as a Christian. Has anyone discovered this? It's hard. Like, I want to give him the New York hello, right? And I'm not going to do that. I'm trying to be a man of God here, try to lead by example. No Long Island doves. You know what I mean? It's just, but here's the problem. It's so hard to express anger, and I'm tired. I'm frustrated. Life is stressful. I didn't realize just how emotionally drained I was until in that split second I put the car in park and I opened the door and I just stood up. Stood up. Now here's the thing, new drivers, hear me. Never get out of the car. Number one rule of driving, because people are nuts, you don't know. But I couldn't like do anything evil. I just wanted him to know that I was ticked. He couldn't see my face, so I wanted to stand up, let him know I was mad. He opens his car door, and he stands up, and he looks at me, he's like, Pastor Brett. No, that didn't happen. That didn't happen. It didn't. But I was waiting for that to happen. After that moment, I'm like, now what? Like, what am I going to do? I didn't want to, like, swear at him or flick him off. What, I'm going to now, like, come over? I'm confessing to you guys. I want you to see I'm human. So this is what I did. I'm like, well, now I'm just an idiot. So I look at him, I'm like, God bless you! And I got in my car, and I like, there's no good way to express anger as a Christian. I drove off. And I say that because that's what happens, isn't it, with temptation. It's just like you go from one moment, you're just ready to enjoy a cup of coffee, and the next moment you're jumping in our car like a lunatic. Like, it just 0 to 100 so quick, and we all know what that's like, this moment where something goes from temptation and then you step, you act, and it goes from temptation to sin. How quickly it can happen. And that's what we want to talk about a little today. But before we start to figure out how to overcome this, I want to help you understand this verse a little bit, because out of all the stanzas in the Lord's Prayer, this is actually the hardest one to interpret. This one isn't what we actually say it is. As if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we explain that we read, obviously, the Bible in English, but it wasn't written in English, and the New Testament was written in Greek, and so there's a translation that has to happen. And sometimes in that translation process, we don't get it exactly right, and so there's different translations out there trying to get it exactly right. But there are certain words that don't translate perfectly from Old Greek to English, and so there's some of those in here. So let me just show you what I mean. Excuse me. I want to start by what it means here when Jesus says let me pull in front of your car, please. Okay. What Jesus means when he says to pray for God to not lead us into temptation. Does that sound weird to anyone else? When you hear that, like, you know, we pray. We're praying to God, lead us not into temptation. That's kind of a weird thought, because why would God want to lead you into temptation? Seems wrong. And it's wrong because that kind of is wrong. We learn in James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil. Hear this, nor does he tempt anyone. Sounds like there's a contradiction now. Two different verses seem to be saying two different things. That's what Satan does. Satan's the tempter, right? That's his job. So what's the deal? Well, here's one of those translation difficulties. Because the Greek word here for temptation is really more of a broader concept of trials, not simply temptation for sin. So I believe the idea here is to pray to God to help us avoid things that we know we would not be able to overcome. Just the struggles that are before us. It's not really meaning, God, don't tempt me to sin, because God doesn't tempt us to sin. It's closer to the idea of, God, keep me away from anything that's going to spiritually bring me down. Any trial, any scenario, anything that could be in front of me that could spiritually bring me down, God, keep me away from that. Lead me away from those things. But then he has the second part. But deliver us from evil. Except, many translations don't say deliver us from evil. They say deliver us from what? The evil one. So what is it? Is it evil, as we know from the King James, the way that most of us have memorized it, or is it the evil one, where a lot more modern translations end up interpreting it as? Because those are pretty different. Well, you see, in the Greek, there's this definitive article before this word evil. It's the word the. It's actually the evil. In other instances in this phrase, the evil, all throughout the Gospel of Matthew, where the Lord's Prayer is, every time you hear that phrase, Matthew is always referring and makes it clear that he's talking about the devil. And every time he's talking about the devil, he's not talking about just evil in this variation, this phrase of the devil just representing all evil. It's actually a being, a person, not an abstract thought. It's kind of like the evil versus evil. It's kind of like saying, hey, listen, I just watched a documentary yesterday on beetles. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, yeah, the bugs. But if I watched a documentary the other day on the Beatles, suddenly that whole thing changes. Now we're talking about a band. It's that kind of idea that we find here. So I would argue the best way of actually understanding this verse, deliver us from evil, is actually the evil one. Jesus here is praying for us to pray to God, protect us from our enemy, protect us from the devil. So then what do we do with this passage? How do we then take this prayer, understand it, and apply it? Well, I want to start by looking at it reverse. I want to start with, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, I preached a message on spiritual warfare, on the devil, on the demonic in November of 2021. Anyone remember that? Because I don't. I had to look. I didn't even know I did. I had no recollection of it. But I looked, and I read the notes, and I watched it. And it was in a series called Anything But Ordinary. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to go through all of that. That was a 45-minute message. That needs a lot of time to talk about the spiritual realm, especially if you're kind of starting from scratch. So here's what I did. I put it on YouTube, and it's on your app. So download the app. If you want to learn more about what we believe Scripture is saying about spiritual warfare, go to youtube.com/centerpointny. Watch it this week. I'll keep it right there on the homepage so you can take the time to try to figure out, all right, what's the reality about spiritual warfare? Here's what I suggest not doing. Don't go to the search bar in YouTube and put in demons. Because that will take you down a wormhole that you will never come out of. Like, there's a lot of different beliefs and things out there that will probably jack you up if you spend a lot of time trying to figure out all the different perspectives out there. But let me give you some quick highlights on the devil. Since it's here, let me just give you some quick highlights, and then we'll go to the beginning of this section. Here's the thing. We believe that Scripture's saying that the devil, as a person, a being, is real. That he is, in fact, a fallen angel. And then all of creation, he is very powerful. Arguably the most powerful being. But hear me, he was created. And the devil has absolutely no power compared to the power of God. Amen? See, It's not like sometimes we have this picture of like God and the devil and you put them on a scale and they equal in power. Not at all. There is God and his power. There's the devil. Like it's not comparable. We're not talking the same system. Like there's no way of comparing the power of God versus the power of the devil. The power of the devil is nothing. Nothing. Doesn't even exist compared to the power and the might of our God. Now, with that said, that doesn't mean he's not powerful compared to us. Because he is. He is the most powerful created being. And the devil has a goal. He wants to tempt you and me to sin. He and the demonic reality of the other angels that have fallen with him, and he wants to tempt you ultimately to do the opposite of what God wants for you. Let me just show you two different verses that just talk about it. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. This is what Peter writes about the devil. He says, be alert and of sober mind. Like, be aware. Recognize that this is a reality. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. The devil wants to devour anything that is good and godly. That is his goal. He's real and he wants to take you out. You have an enemy. But we also don't have to live in fear of the devil, because then Peter says in verse 9, resist the devil, stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And he's saying this, very simple, resist the devil and stand firm in your faith. That is how we overcome spiritual warfare. Right there. Now, I don't want to oversimplify spiritual warfare, but I also think it's kind of simple. I think a lot of people in the church are overcomplicating it at the end of the day. Because what Peter says is, here is how you defeat him. You just resist him. You live a godly life. You live a holy life. If you're living a godly life and you're resisting him and your life is an act of worship, then you're not going to give the devil any power in your life. He has no power if you don't give him power. I love how it says in James 4, 7. It really says the same thing. Just another moment in the Bible where it just says, this is spiritual warfare. This is how you deal with it. James says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's like, listen, if you're living a godly life, then the devil is not going to have an impact upon your life. You're going to be okay. And what your job is to do is to resist him, resist temptation. Resist his lies, resist how he may want to get into your life, resist him. Hear me, church, I have zero fear of the devil. I never have. I've been a Christian my whole life, I've been a pastor for 27 years. I'm telling you, I have zero fear of the devil. I'm cautious, right? I understand I need to be alert and sober-minded. I'm aware of him. I know I have a target on my back as a Christian and as a pastor, but I also... And I do know that there's spiritual warfare, but hear me, because I have Jesus and I live for Jesus, I don't have to fear the devil. Zero fear. And so that is my quick summarization of spiritual warfare. There you go, all right? You want more, go to YouTube and watch that message. So let's now go back to where we began. When Jesus says, and lead us not into temptation. As I said earlier, this part of the prayer is asking God for help and not falling away from him and overcoming or avoiding trials in front of us that we know we probably couldn't deal with in our circumstance. And certainly then a huge part of that falling is the potential of temptation and sin. So it's like, God, help me, you know, keep things away from me that I know that right now in this season I can't defeat. With that being said, being that most of us have, when we do the Lord's Prayer, we think about temptation. Let's just take a little time for the rest of the time we have left. How do we overcome temptation? Since we all admitted that we already suffer and deal with it. How do we, as followers of Jesus, really overcome the temptations in our life? And to look at that, I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I want to read for you verses 13 and 14. We'll unpack these and hopefully we'll leave here more prepared to overcome the temptation in our life. This is what Paul says. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. And here there's a section talking about idolatry specifically, and we see this area of temptation in it, but the ideas here aren't simply to be applied to the temptation of idolatry. The ideas here of temptation can be applied to any temptation that you and I are dealing with. And again, verse 13, he reminds us ultimately that as human beings, we are all in the same boat. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So everyone in this room right now, feel very normal. Because the temptations you have that you're struggling with, that you've been dealing with all week, that you'll probably deal with to the day that you die to some extent, it's not just a you problem. This is an us problem. Like, we should have so much empathy and sympathy with one another when we're struggling with temptation and we fall into sin, because we're all in the same boat. You are not alone. Whatever you are struggling with, it's common. And in big picture, we all have temptation, but even the unique things that you're dealing with, it's common to someone else. There are roughly 8 billion people in the world. 8 billion people. I guarantee that no matter how weird you think your thing is, there's at least one other person out of those 8 billion struggling with your weird thing, okay? Like, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And Paul's just saying, level playing field. Let's all just realize we're all in this together. And then he says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. I don't know about you, but there are some seasons in my life where I really did feel like my temptations were stronger than me. Anyone else there? Like, you're like, man, I don't think I can beat this. Actually, I know I can't. Last night, I didn't beat it. Last night, I fell into my temptation. Maybe some addictions that you don't believe that you can overcome. And when I say addiction, I don't mean just substance or gambling or pornography, the ones that we all kind of think of when we think of addiction. I believe every human being is an addict to sin. Every single one of us is an addict. Every human being. Because there are certain sins that you are addicted to, that you desire, that are these consistent things that you find yourself falling into all the time. We're all addicts. These desires that can be so strong at times seem to own us. But this verse isn't simply talking about our strength and our willpower to overcome them. Because you read it like, man, I don't know. I've felt many times that I'm tempted beyond what I can bear. What's the deal? What's this verse then saying? I don't think that this verse in any way is indicating that it is about your willpower to overcome those temptations. It says, at first, God is faithful. Not that you're faithful. God is faithful. In this process of overcoming temptation, it's not necessarily about us, at least not as the power source. It's about God. It's about God at work in us and his faithfulness to us to overcome these temptations that are in our life. You see, when he says beyond what you can bear, it implies Christ in us, because he's writing to Christians. Beyond what you can bear, as a follower of Jesus, Christ in you. In other words, this isn't simply saying what you can handle in your flesh or by your strength. It's through the power of God, through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, that we can overcome any temptation that comes our way. Amen? Which means, if you are not actively walking with God, in a relationship with God, in prayer with God, in the Word of God, then you probably are not going to have the power to overcome the temptation that you're dealing with. Because this isn't about our willpower. It's about us being so connected to God and relying on the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that when we are tempted and the temptations are growing, that I'm not simply white-knuckling it to get through it, but I'm depending on my relationship with God today to get me through it. the time in prayer I had this morning, the time in scripture I was already reading, the time of worship that I had, and right now I'm struggling, and so I'm going back to that. I'm going back to God in prayer in this moment, or I'm opening up the Word of God to read something to encourage me that I can overcome this temptation that is before me right now. It's bringing it all back to Him. It's making it about God with our struggles. In the Lord's Prayer, this prayer of lead us not into temptation is all about our dependency on God, not our dependency on ourselves. So this is a constant prayer, us saying this final portion of the Lord's Prayer, God, I need your help. I need your help against the devil, against temptation, against my struggles, against my sin, because I don't want to fall away from you. I need to make it all about you. Amen. I need you to do it. So again, you cannot overcome temptation without an active relationship with God. If you wonder why you keep falling, my question to you, and that doesn't mean even as a mature Christian, there aren't going to be moments that you fall. We don't believe in Christian perfection this side of the grave. We'll close with that at the end in a moment, but I'm promising you, the level of consistency of your walk with God is going to directly correlate to your level of consistency of overcoming the temptation in your life. And I found in my own life that you can be doing everything right, but if your walk with God is off, that's when things start to sneak in, and you start taking little steps and little sips and little peaks and little moments of temptation that you start flirting with, because you've been pushing God out and not making Him the primary focus of your day and how you're going to get through your day and why you exist for that day. And when you realize that you were being tempted, what do? You're just like, oh, there's a temptation. Let me just look at it for a while. That looks good. I'm not going to do anything with it. I'm just going to stare at it for a while. It's like when you're on a diet and there's a nice thing of double-stuffed Oreos that your wife just bought. And you just open it, you just sniff it a little bit. Sniff that double stuff. Like, I'm not going to eat it, though. Just, oh, of course. Smell it long enough, look at it long enough. You're going to eat that whole sleeve of double stuffed Oreos. No, when you realize that you're being tempted, what do? That's the very moment that you say, God, I cannot overcome this without you. We need to admit we're weak. Friends, hear me. You're weak. Yeah, you're weak. You gotta own that. Like, I can't will myself to overcome all the temptations in my life, but I know through the power of God in me, I can overcome all the temptations in my life. But I have to be relying and trusting on Him. I need Him. And you pray, God, help me overcome these temptations. Then Paul says this. He says, but when you are tempted, God will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee. Flee. Remember, church, God never wants you to fall into sin. That's never His will for your life. And He isn't passive on this. Paul's saying, not only does God not want you to fall, not only does He want to empower you to have the strength, God's also going to provide a way out for you. He wants you to be spiritually safe. He wants you to get away spiritually unharmed. He's going to provide a way out. Last week, I had a conference I had to go to and some meetings in Orlando. Now, I'll just say this. You might be like, oh, Pastor, we're traveling to Orlando. Look at you. I used my private jet. Yes, I did. Going to Orlando. And here's the thing. I don't know if you're from Orlando, if you love Orlando. I hate Orlando. I do. I mean, the people there, I love them because they're made in the image of God. I need to care about them, but I hate the city of Orlando. It just has bad vibes everywhere. If you're not in a park, don't go. There's no reason to be in Orlando. It's just swamps and gators, and I hate it. All right, that's what I'm going to say. I hate it. I need help. I need forgiveness. That's not even my point. My point is that I was going on a plane. to fly to Orlando. And I tend to fly Delta. I'm a little bit of a Delta snob. We have a lot of Delta employees here at CenterPoint. Actually, my last three trips on two of the flights, I bumped into CenterPoint people that were working at Delta. And one person with my wife way off before we even knew, she made sure there was like a wheelchair and everything for Sarah when we went somewhere. But so I'm really hurting here. I don't know what's happening. Here's my point. Sorry. Get on the plane, and you know they go through all the safety procedures. You know, they explain, hey, if a door falls off in flight, buckle up, right? They tell you these things. If the oxygen masks fall, you know, put it on yourself first. And of course, the other thing they always do, which is just amusing, they show you all the exits. Show you all the exits of the plane. And if you bring a parachute and you need to get out, they show you all the exits, and here's the thing. When it comes to the exits, everything that is made today has super clear egress. The egress standards are off the charts. Like, they just, like, everything is so important. This is how you get out in case of an emergency. Like, in this room, we have four egresses. We have one exit sign here. We have two over here, and you see them, and if the power went out, there'd even be lights that will come from the exit signs that are batteries. So you know how to escape. You can get out of the room. Now, the reason I bring that up is because that's what Paul's saying God wants to do in our life. That when it comes to temptation, God wants to get you through, and he wants to show you the spiritual egress. When there is a problem, right? When there's an issue and there's smoke suddenly in this room, you need to know how to get out. And Paul's saying this is exactly what God wants to do for us. And notice, yet you know what those exits are ahead of time because you're already kind of thinking about it. But he's like, yet you need to know the way out. When temptation comes, God doesn't want you to fall, and he's going to provide a way out for you. But here's the thing. You need to be willing to follow the exit. You need to desire the exit more than the temptation. You need to desire God's will over whatever sin that would be. Or else you're not going to take it. You'll be like, oh, I couldn't find the exit. Oh, man, you know, I was looking around down at my feet and I couldn't find it. I was looking in her eyes, not the exit. I was looking on my computer, not the exit. I was looking at that substance, not the exit. I was looking at gossiping about this person, not the exit. And I just fell. No, the exit is going to be there. But you have to do your part. And Paul says you need to flee. You need to be willing to run. You need to be willing to leave the scenario. You got to go old school Forrest Gump. I'm running, right? I loved Forrest Gump. It's a great movie. Dear God, make me a bird so I can fly far, far, far away from here. I love that movie. It moves me every time. I don't normally take medicine, but I need it today, clearly. I don't know what the heck's happening to me right now. You want to flee, I get it. You can take off, but gosh. But every time we have these moments, we need to run. And I would even argue that every time we do fall into sin, I think it's ultimately because we didn't flee. Every time we fall into sin, now that may be a little oversimplistic, but every time we fall into sin, it's not because God didn't provide a way out. It's because we weren't willing to find God's way out. We let our guard down. We agreed to the scenario. We lingered in it. We fantasized, we reacted, but we didn't flee. Listen, overcoming temptation sometimes often feels like a full-time job, doesn't it? I mean, if we're being honest with ourselves, I mean, there's seasons where things are easier and harder, sure, but the constant pressure of temptation. You know, even if the devil didn't exist, you would be tempted all the time. Just because of our sin nature. Not only that, but we live in a system of society where there's always being temptation thrown at us. And then we have the reality of spiritual warfare. That's three different components of temptation that are always trying to bring you to do the opposite of the will of God. Does it not feel like temptation overcoming it's a full-time job? It's always present. But at the same time, friends, I want you to hear me. The more you make overcoming temptation a priority and the more you grow in Christ, the more you find victory and defeat at time after time after time. It may feel like a full-time job, but But let me tell you, God will get you through it. You can overcome it, no matter what it is, no matter how much you feel that addiction to whatever sin that may be has control in your life. In Christ, you can overcome it. You may need some people to be praying for you all the time. You may need a sponsor. I don't think that's just an AANA thing. I think that's an every Christian discipleship thing, where we all have people to help us as we're struggling through our sins and our temptations and our issues. But hear me, in Christ, you can have victory. He does not leave us in this world of temptation, say, good luck. It's like, no, I will be with you, and I will be in you and working through you, and I will provide an exit for you, but you need to want it. But at the end of the day, the reality is, because I'm a realist, and I know my own life, there are still plenty of temptations where I get angry and I step out of the car. There's plenty of moments where I still say things I shouldn't say or act a way that I shouldn't act or do something that I know is sin. What do you do then? Well, we just go right back to last week's message, and Pastor John did an incredible job unpacking the reality of forgiveness. But in last week, we learned what Jesus told us, to forgive us our trespasses or debts as we forgive those who trespass against us or who sin against us. What do you do then when you do, unfortunately, and sometimes brokenheartedly fall into that temptation again? You fall into that sin again. I'll tell you what you do, friend. You come before our loving, grace-filled God, and you say, Jesus, forgive me. And you mean it. You don't just give lip service to Jesus who died on a cross for us. You don't just say it and be like, well, if I sin tomorrow, big deal. No, you look at Christ, you say, forgive me, now help me to not fall again. And the love and the grace of our God is so big and beautiful and beyond words. But may we never become a church that just becomes okay and accepts the reality that sin should just be part of our life. May we always be people that are still filled with grace as we are desiring the holiness of God. And we give one another grace when you fall, because you're going to fall. We don't look down on you and judge you and condemn you and cast you out. Like, bro, I've been there. Can I help walk with you now? Can I help share with you how I've overcome that? Can I help share with you how I've seen moments where God has given me the spiritual egress to get out of that scenario? But let's make sure that we are growing together in that grace and in that holiness that God has called us to. So Jesus says the very last thing in this prayer, lead us not into temptation. Help us to avoid sin. Help us to avoid the schemes of the devil. Help us to be the godly people that Jesus has called us to be. Amen. I'm going to call the worship team up. Will you stand with me, church? Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for giving us this prayer and these reminders of the reality of sin, the consequences of it. But God, more importantly, that we are to lean and depend on you to overcome the struggles that are before us. Hear me, church. I don't know who you are right now that needs to hear this. I haven't said this at any of the other services, but I know that there are some in this room who just feel such guilt and such defeat over consistent temptations that you have fallen into. Hear me, you are not alone. Hear me, God still loves you. Jesus still has died for you. And it's not just as easy as hearing a message saying, oh, I guess I've now will not fall into sin anymore. No, there is a process, and it can be long. The greater the temptation, the greater things that we've allowed in our life from our past, the more time it's probably going to take to really overcome some of these things, some of these addictions to sin in our life. But I want you to hear me. In Christ, you can get there. And we are here for you. And you need people who know that you truly can trust, and people to be praying with you and helping you. But hear me, God loves you. And he wants to help you grow to overcome these things that have had such control over you. So it gets to the point where God and God alone is the only one who has authority in our life. Jesus, help us break the chains of these sins and temptation in our life. We love you, we praise you, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's close in worship, friends.
We hope you were encouraged and challenged by today's message. Be sure to subscribe to our YouTube page and follow us on social media at CenterPointNY on Instagram and CenterPoint Church on Facebook. For more information and ways to connect, visit our website at cpchurch.com.